Good morning. So let's look at that passage that tells us about the real judgmental, self-righteous, legalist, bluesy people. We're going to be in the book of Romans chapter 2. The message is entitled, All Good People Aren't. Get it? All good people aren't. And again, it's Romans chapter 2, where we read, Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you were treasuring up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Even Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And in that, as clear as it can be. Well, again, the message is entitled, All Good People Aren't. All good people aren't. They're not good enough for God. The purpose for why the Holy Spirit penned this letter through Paul to the church in Rome is found in chapter 1 in verse 16 when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He preached it unashamedly everywhere where he went. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. And you're going to see this order even here in chapter 2. It's not a matter of importance. It's not that Jews are more important than Greeks or other Gentiles. It's just that the Jews were the first ones to have heard the gospel. Jesus was a Jew. And so he, with his Jewish disciples, ministered to the people of Israel initially. But then he said to the church, after he rose from the dead, he said to the Jewish believers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the region beyond, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So it was to the Jews that the gospel first went. Whoever believes, Jew, Gentile, does not matter. Whoever believes, the power of the gospel is to save our souls. He goes on to say, "For in it, the gospel, that Jesus died on a cross, rose from the dead, whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. In it, the gospel, the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is the purpose for why Romans was penned, to the church in Rome made up of Gentile and Jewish believers in Jesus who were struggling with the idea of, is somebody better than another when it comes to salvation? Does somebody have an advantage? Do the Jews have an advantage to salvation? Are they inherently better because they're Jewish? Or the Gentiles would then say, "Well, no, you're not, because you rejected Jesus." The Jews, by and large, did. We are better than them. So there was this arguing over pedigree, arguing over DNA. And we're going to see that it's not about DNA, it's about KTL. You know what KTL stands for? Keeping the law. It's not about knowing the law, not about hearing the law, but about doing the law. Whoever wants to go to heaven based on their good works, you're required to KTL, keep the law perfectly from birth to burial. How is that working out for you today? As we read in the title, all good people aren't. None of us have kept the law perfectly from birth to burial. Therefore, righteousness before God is not achieved by being good or by observing the religious requirements of the law of Moses, because no one's good enough. And no one other than Jesus has kept the law perfectly. But God loves us and wants us to spend eternity with him. Therefore, God has established a way for us to be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel. The just shall live by faith. Put your faith in Jesus and God will declare you just and you will live before him forever and ever. That is the gospel. It is good news indeed, right? Good news. Well, in order to really appreciate the good news, you need to understand the bad news. It's just like when you, if you go to a jeweler, let's say you're thinking about getting married, or remember when you were getting married and you went to the jewelry store and you wanted to pick out a diamond for the wedding ring and you said, "Show me your diamonds." What did they do? They took a very dark, typically satin or velvet background, a dark background, and they put that diamond on it and shined a light through it. And that dark background revealed the true brilliance of the diamond. And that's what we see in the gospel. The gospel is this beautiful thing, but in order to really appreciate it, we need to understand the dark background of the condition of the human heart. From chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, God is telling humanity the bad news. Everyone is guilty and is condemned to eternal destruction. In Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. Some of you might say, "Well, I'm pretty good." And then he says, "No. Not one." Last week, we read that God's wrath one day will be poured out on God-rejecting sinners, those who say there is no God and follow their hearts and do whatever they want. In Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It means those who do not have God, ungodly and unrighteous, those who don't do right, according to God's word. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is that God exists. In chapter 1, we see that creation reveals that there is a creator. So God manifests that he exists by creation from without. This morning, we're reading that God also reveals that he exists because of the conscience within. And so every person on the planet, whether you've heard the gospel or have never heard the Bible at all in your life, you have the two witnesses of God's existence, creation without and conscience within. But the problem with fallen man is they don't want God to rule over them. So they suppress the truth that there is a God. They suppress that truth and they therefore give themselves over to ungodly practices. Let me ask you a question. If God is real, as he says so in his word, the Bible, do you think then he cares about how you and I live our lives? Does he care? Of course he does. Has he given you life? Yes. Are you breathing? God would say, you're welcome. I suggest you keep breathing. But even the breath that you receive is a gift from God. Do you think, therefore, all that he's invested in you, that he has a purpose for your life? And the answer, of course, is yes. But see, the ungodly, I don't believe that there is a God. I want to live however I want. I don't want God to rule over me. And even their consciences, they keep violating their consciences over and over and over again, finally to where their consciences no longer have a feeling. They've seared their conscience as with a hot iron, the Bible says. Now, when I was a child, I used to get nosebleeds. Guess what they did? They cauterized my nostrils. Oh, what a lot of fun for a 10-year-old to go through. Yeah, thank you for the, oh, poor baby. Yes, poor baby I was. They took literally a burning rod and shoved it up my nostrils and scorched and burned the inside of my nostrils to then create calluses over those capillaries. Problem solved. Well, there's some people that are searing their consciences by repeated sin. It's like a hot iron. It's creating this callus over their lives. The first time they did wrong, they felt guilty. Then they continue on. Next time, not so guilty. Third, fourth, fifth, tenth time, now they don't feel guilty at all. They're suppressing the truth of God through their actions. In chapter 1, we read a list of specific sins that bring forth God's wrath, beginning with replacing God with pretend gods, idolatry, and then spiraling downward into many evil, wicked practices. Verse 32, notice that it says that not only those who do those things, but even those who approve of those who do them will be judged. Chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, well, I don't do those. Yes, but those who deserve such death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And every time I give my time and my attention to something on the screen that's depicting murders and destruction and sexual immorality and taking God's name in vain, I'm approving by giving them my money, my time, my mind. And so I hope God forbid, but don't go out and do those things yet by me watching and enjoying it. I'm approving of those things, which means I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Now, there are some, bless their hearts, who will read this list in chapter 1 of these damnable sins and assume that they pass the test. Oh, they're bad. They deserve judgment, and the sooner the better. They somehow believe they will escape God's wrath. With a judgmental, self-righteous attitude, they expect God to pour out his wrath on the bad ones, but yet give them a pass, sometimes even because of their nationality or their upbringing. Therefore, in Romans chapter 2, we read that God's wrath will also be poured out on the judgmental, self-righteous people as well. In verses 1 through 11, all who think they are better aren't. Those who think they are better aren't. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Oh yeah, they're bad. They deserve to go to hell. Yeah, but in that list, there are a whole lot of things that everybody has done. Yeah, but that's not as bad as those other bad things. You're inexcusable if you judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. I'm not practicing those bad things. But Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. If you have lust in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery, just as guilty as if you did the deed, because we are practicing those things in our hearts. Now, I admit that when I read chapter 1, there are some things in there that I've never done. They don't appeal to me at all. In fact, some of them very, very repulsive. But then there are some other things in that list that don't quite seem so bad to me. Why? Because I've done them. And I don't know about you, but I like to give myself a pass. That's why it's easy to judge those who do what I think is bad, but then give myself a pass on these so-called lesser offenses. But according to God's opinion, the only one that matters, all sins are bad. All sins deserve judgment. In fact, we read in James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. You haven't just broken a rule, you've actually sinned against the lawgiver himself. One sin is enough to condemn a person. Now, there are, again, some things in chapter 1 I haven't done, nor do I desire to do. Plenty of things in chapter 1 I have done. Covetousness. Why did he say, thou shalt not covet? Covetousness, maliciousness, envy, whispering, backbiting, pride, boasting, disobedient to parents, unforgiving, just to name a few. And if I judge another, saying, yeah, they deserve to go to hell, well, I'm guilty myself of the real judgmental, self-righteous, legalist blues. That's what I'm guilty of. Which by itself alone is a damnable offense before God. Verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God, my judgment flawed, your judgment flawed, God's judgment perfect. The judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So when God judges sinners, we who have received the grace of God through faith in Jesus will cry out, you are holy, God, and completely right and fair. Only God is qualified to judge. Not you, not me. And do you think this, verse 3, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things, and yet you're doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Again, this judgmental, self-righteous attitude is just as bad in God's eyes as idol worshiping, murder, sexual immorality, and on and on. And if we desire to see others get what we think they deserve, we are actually violating the very heart of God. Notice verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing, don't you realize that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Aren't you glad that God did not judge you before you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? How patient was God with you? For me, he was patient for almost just over 15 years. At what age were you saved? God was patient with you for that many years. Now, if I turn around and say, Lord, you should judge all those people, and you should judge them right now, then basically what I'm saying is, God, I don't want you to give them another chance. And Lord, if you're going to let them live, at least make them suffer. Make them pay. I'm, in a sense, despising what God has done for me. It's the goodness of God that led me to repentance. A man told me, except you're born again, you won't receive the kingdom of heaven. You need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, or you're going to hell. You can ask him to be your Savior right now, and he'll forgive your sins, and you'll go to heaven. Do you want that? Man, I thought that's good. That's so good. I can just ask Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, and I'll go to heaven? Where do I sign? That's God's goodness toward me. It wasn't through, there I was on death's door and lost everything and hit rock bottom. For some, it is that. But even then, that's good. Because whatever it is that brings a person to faith in Jesus, that's a good thing. But for others to stand around and say, judge him, God, judge him, then those who are doing the judging are those who are despising the patience of God. Truth be told, we're all headed for hell. We're all born sinners, dead in our sins and our trespasses, including those, especially those who think that they're good enough for God and therefore they have the right to judge others. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness, is speaking to the judgmental people who think they're good enough for God, your hardness and your impenitent, unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. You think you're good enough by your own deeds? God's going to give you what your deeds deserve. How many of you want that? No, thank you. I do not want God to give me what I deserve. I call out to him for mercy, and I call out to him for grace. Now, this verse 6 here is actually God's original deal with mankind. He'll render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance, birth to burial, in doing good, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So if you qualify from birth until this day, you've always done good, you've always been seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, then God will grant you eternal life, provided you don't make a mistake from here on until the day you die. But, verse 8, those who are self-seeking, and aren't we all born self-seeking? Ask any mother of any 2-year-old, is your child selfish? My child is nothing but selfish. Children are nothing but selfish brute beasts. And if they weren't so cute and little and squishable, we would have killed them as babies. Right? Because it's their sin nature that is giving way. Do your children care that you need sleep? Do your babies care at 2 a.m. that you need? No, I want food. I feel uncomfortable and wet for some reason. I need you to stop sleeping and minister to me. And I'm going to be loud to let you know that you need to minister. They are selfish, brute beasts, these little children. Am I lying? Yeah. So, okay. By patient continuance in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, okay, even as children, we nullify ourselves from that. Now, some of you are young and don't have kids yet. You probably should still have kids. Don't let that dissuade you. Kids are great. They're a blessing from the Lord. Your own kids. Other people's kids. No. So, but to those who are self-seeking, children, every non-believer, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first, so having a Jewish nationality does nothing as far as you having a right standing before God. Judgment to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. But glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's no partiality with God. Here's God's original deal with man that God knew that man would break. God knew man would break this deal. The deal originally was be good from birth to burial and you'll get to go to heaven. Whether you're Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. But if you break any one of God's laws, then you will go to hell, Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. And so Paul's point here And the first part of Romans is to show everybody, whether you're Jew, Gentile, whatever you are, whatever I am, we are all guilty before God. He summarizes it in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written. He's quoting the Old Testament that was written primarily to the Jews. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. God's original deal with mankind was do good from birth to burial and you go to heaven. But if you do bad, you'll go to hell. And what's said of the Gentiles also applies to the Jews. That's why in verses 12 through 16, we read that religious Jews are guilty too. Even the really religious ones. For as many as have sinned without law, these are Gentiles, non-Jews, who have never, ever heard the Bible, never had the law, but yet they've done wrong, and as we'll read, done wrong according to their God-given conscience. If they sin without law, will also perish without law. But as many as have sinned in the law, Jews who were raised in the scriptures, or might I say most Americans, who are born and raised in church, whoever has sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Being righteous before God has nothing to do with DNA, but has everything to do with KTL, keeping the law. And again, how you doing with that? How's that working out for you? Now, some might say, but okay, first you say those who have sinned without law will perish without law. What about Gentiles in far-flung places around the world, the Aborigine in Australia, the Islander out in the Pacific, and you know the South American Indians, those who have never, ever heard the gospel? What about them? Is God going to be fair? Oh, more than fair. For when the Gentiles, verse 14, who do not have the law, never heard the gospel, never read a page or a word of scripture, by nature do the things in the law, you know, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not even covet, and all these other things that are in the law. Well, how is it that every culture around the world, whether it be the most primitive or the most advanced, deep down we all know it's wrong to kill. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. How do we all know these things? It's because God has given to everybody a conscience, a God-given conscience. Although these not having the law are a law to themselves who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. You know what that conscience is, right? It speaks up when you desire to do wrong. That's the conscience. Now, we reject Pinocchio theology. You know what Pinocchio theology is? Remember Jiminy Cricket? What did he say to Pinocchio? He said, always let your conscience be your guide, Pinocchio. Remember that? Never let your conscience be your guide. For the conscience is not meant to guide, but it's meant to goad. It's meant to move you away from what you're desiring to do if it's wrong. Their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So the people on planet Earth today who have never ever heard about God's word or the saving grace of Jesus Christ still have within themselves this conscience, and they will be judged according to their consciences. And everybody knows it's not right, it's wrong to kill, to steal, to hurt others, to lie. It's wrong. Always has been for every culture ever. And those who have never heard God's word will be judged by whether or not they have always obeyed their God-given conscience. Guess what? nobody ever has obeyed their God-given conscience. Just like those of us who have heard the Bible over and over again, none of us have ever fully kept the things that are contained in Scripture. Well, if we're all going to hell because of our works and violating our consciences, what hope is there in us, in this world? No hope whatsoever. None. I guess we're going to have to be saved by a Savior. And that's the whole point of Romans, how God has provided a Savior, and that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice again in verse 12, as many as have sinned without law, Gentiles who have never heard, will also perish without law. As many who have sinned in the law, Jews who have been steeped in God's word, and most Americans steeped in the word of God, will be judged by the law. All will be judged in the day, verse 16, when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I like how Paul says that. My gospel. Not that Paul created the gospel, but Paul made it his own. There's a difference between believing that Jesus is the Son of God versus saying, I want him to be my Savior and Lord. It's one thing to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, but it's another thing to confess him as your Savior and your Lord. Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? Have you made it personal? Jesus only will save those who have a personal relationship with him. Yes, it's important to believe the right things about God, but that never saved anybody. It's only those who have said, Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, be my Lord. Those are the people who are saved. Religious observances won't save you. Your baptism means nothing. Confirmation, nothing. Church membership, less than nothing. Nothing that we bring to the table does anything as far as giving us a right standing before God. The only thing that matters is confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that he's risen from the dead, then we shall be saved. Now, the Holy Spirit anticipated that some of the Jews in the Church of Rome would raise some objections. And in the next few sections, we're going to see the Holy Spirit anticipating the objection by Jews who would say, wait a second, we're the chosen people of God. We're the peculiar people of God. God gave us the law of Moses. We have the Old Testament scriptures. Doesn't that do anything as far as making us more righteous than others? Answer is no way, as we'll see here in a second. In verses 17 through 24, we read that all will be judged, by the way, including God's chosen people, if they don't repent and receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Verse 17, indeed, you were called a Jew and rest on the law. Talk to any Jewish person today who considers himself or herself to be spiritual, and they will point to the law. We're going to heaven because we have the law of God. You make your boasts in God, you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Okay, you're born Jewish, raised in the Jewish scriptures, steeped in Judaism. And way back in the Old Testament, God had said to the Jews, you were to be a light to the Gentiles, revealing God to the rest of the world. But as time went on, Not only didn't the Jews do that as a people group, but many of them began to feel superior to the other Gentiles. In fact, it's very common for many Jewish rabbis to pray, "Thank you, God, that I wasn't born a woman, a Gentile, or a dog." Jewish men thought they were honoring God by praying prayers like that. And in Jesus' day, their anti-Christ persuasions inevitably led them to say, "Away with him, crucify him." So you make your boast in the fact that you have this Jewish pedigree, or some of us might make our boast, "We were born in America, we were born in church, I was raised this, I was raised that. And are you going to heaven?" "Yeah, I was baptized," or "Mama was sang on the choir, Daddy was a deacon, and I have this great, wonderful, godly Christian heritage. And boy, I can teach others. Let me tell you, I know my stuff." Verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" Some of the Jews, apparently, in the Church of Rome were condescending, even hypocritical. Their lives did not match up with their teaching. Remember, the Word of God applies to both the listener and the teacher. And God warns especially the teachers of the Bible, you better not be a hypocrite. You receive the stricter judgment. "You," verse 21, "who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Am I robbing? Am I out robbing banks? No. But do I steal time from God? Spend it on myself when I should be doing other things? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" Again, Jesus said, if you lust for somebody in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. "You who abhor idols," I can't stand false religion, "do you rob temples? Do you ever do anything sacrilegious? Anything that should belong to God, you consume for your own personal uses?" Robbing temples. Therefore, for these Jewish teachers in the church in Rome, it was wrong for them to condemn anybody. Because though they might have taught the truth, they weren't observing the truth. Verse 23, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through your breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." He's quoting here from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, many of you remember the time when King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. David had many wives and concubines, you know, physical, you know, women with which to have sex and make babies with. And yet he saw this woman taking a bath. That's why she's called Bathsheba. No, it's not why she's called Bathsheba. I think it's just funny, ironic. Taking a bath, lusted. Who is she? And somebody said, that is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David was warned right there and then. Oh, she's married, dude. Off limits. Go get her for me. She pleases me. And for whatever reason, she agreed. So yeah, David is culpable. He's wrong. She was wrong too. Don't give her a pass. Now David, much more culpable. I don't know. They're both wrong. Let's just keep it there. They have sex. She gets pregnant. David tries to cover it up by having her husband, Uriah the Hittite, murdered, and it succeeded, except God saw it all. Sent Nathan the prophet. "David, you're not going to believe what happened to your kingdom." "What?" "Well, there was this rich man. He had tons of sheep and everything, and this one poor man, he had one little ewe lamb, and it was their pet, and it actually slept in their bed and fed from hand, and they loved the lamb." And David, the old shepherd boy, is like, "Oh, man, I totally relate to that." "Well, David, guess what? The rich man had a visitor that came along, and he would not take from his flock. He went over in the dead of night, stole that little ewe lamb from those people, killed it, and ate it with his friend. David, this happened in your kingdom. What are you going to do?" David jumps up. "I swear that man shall die." Whoa, wait. The punishment for stealing a sheep was you had to restore fourfold, not death, not a capital offense. Sometimes our sins look really bad on other people, don't they? Give ourselves a pass, but really lay into them. At that point, that man shall die. Nathan said, you're the man. All the color from David's face just fled. You had all these wives and concubines and riches, and if that weren't enough, God would have given you more, but you stole that man's wife and you had him murdered, David. You're the man. David, when busted, did what we all need to do. I've sinned. I've sinned. Not, well, you know, my childhood was, or yeah, I've struggled with this. It's an addiction. No, I've sinned. Let's call it what it is, not soft soap it so that we can feel better about ourselves. I've sinned. Nathan said, okay, because you've repented, God has forgiven you. But because of this deed, you've given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. You've allowed the enemies to look at you and Israel's witness is like, oh man, these guys are evil. They're wicked. Paul quotes from this and is saying that the judgmental, self-righteous Jews in the church that were condemning the Gentiles and the Gentiles who were condemning other people, you're doing the same thing. That judgmental, what is it? What's one reason why people say they don't ever want to go to church? Too many what in the church? Hypocrites. If we are preaching, oh man, you got to be as good as me, that's hypocritical. But if you're preaching, hey, we're all in the same boat, we're all sinners, we all need the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's our only hope, then we're not being hypocrites. And Paul is correcting the hypocrisy that was there in Rome and that sadly is in many churches today. Don't pass judgment on anybody. Because you and I were both as guilty. We get no free pass, regardless of our upbringing. Or in the next part, even if we've had spiritual surgery, religious surgery is of no benefit. Verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. So if you're a Jewish man, you've been through that rite. Have you kept the law perfectly from birth to burial? But if you're a breaker of the law, well, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's just like by breaking the law, you're no longer a Jew. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Simply put, a Gentile who acts more Hebrew, Israelite, governed by God, is more Jewish than a Jew who sins against the word of God. And will not the physically uncircumcised, the Gentile, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code of and circumcision, and are a transgressor of the law? He's not a Jew who's one outwardly, not one who's had spiritual or religious surgery, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is not is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, and whose praise is not from men, but from God. Simply put, spiritual religious surgery is of no benefit. None. Again, in Romans 2, verse 12, as many as have sinned without law, Gentiles who have never heard, will also perish without law. As many who have sinned in the law, Jews who have heard the word of God from birth to burial, will be judged by the law. Paul is working toward declaring clearly every person is guilty before God and every person deserves judgment, even the most religious person. Very clear in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Even those who might have had the most religious upbringing, we've all fallen short. Boils down to this. We're all sinners, all doomed to an eternity of suffering, the wrath of God Almighty. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We cannot undo the bad we've done. That'd be like trying to unscramble an egg. Try that next time. Take an egg, crack it, put it in a bowl or whatever, mix it up, and then try to put the thing back together again. We cannot unscramble eggs. We cannot unsin sins. They're all against us. Therefore, we need a Savior. And Jesus stands up and says, I'll be your Savior if you'll let me. That's why we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's good news. The bad news, the very dark background is us. That diamond is salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. Have you realized the darkness of your life? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you received him as your Savior and Lord? If not, after the closing song, come forward. People will be up front here, ready, willing, and able to pray for you, to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And if you've already done that, then let's all go forth from this place and preach the gospel, the good news, but also reminding those who are hesitant of the bad news. You're still in your sins. God says he's going to judge you. You need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to come to faith in him. Because the good news is very good, but the bad news is very bad. May God give us boldness this week to preach the gospel against the dark backdrop of human depravity, that we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. Father, we thank you for your word. You, Jesus, are the one and only Savior. You did keep the law perfectly from birth to burial. You did what we could not do. We were dead. We could do nothing. But you, through faith in you, have made us alive. And we rejoice in you, Jesus. We praise you that you are our Savior. You don't just cover up our sins. You've washed them away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see no stain, no sin. We are perfect and righteous in your eyes simply because we believe in you. And Lord, as patient as you are, as you were with us, help us to be patient toward others. Help us not to judge. So hypocritical to wish that you would just condemn others. Instead, Lord, would you help us to be busy about your work, bringing people to faith in you, bringing people to you? Thank you again for your word, so clear. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.